This is lecture 18 in the Pastoral Ministry Skills, Practical Ministry Skills course. And today we're talking about authority and decision making in the ministry or in the church. It's part of chapter 12 in Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. Our key verse is from Acts 15:28, and the setting is the Jerusalem Council. One of the great questions in the early church, was whether Gentiles, non-Jewish people, had to become Jews before they could become Christians. Whether Christianity, in other words, was a subset of Judaism and or a completion of Judaism, but you had to go through Judaism to get to Christianity. Paul had been preaching just to the Gentiles and saying they didn't have to. There were those who followed him around and came in and said, yeah, all this stuff about Jesus is great, but Paul had a bit of it wrong. First, you have to follow all of Moses first. You have to get circumcised. You have to keep kosher, all of that kind of thing. And so the church called a council. There wasn't one authoritative person who made a rule. They got Paul together and Barnabas, who'd been traveling with him and preaching with him, and they got the other people together on the other side, and they all the apostles and the leaders of the church were around, and you say leaders of the church, just the Bible doesn't say how they became leaders of the church. I think they were just people recognized them. They were the ones people looked up to. They just naturally came into those positions. And they had a meeting. They had a council. And they heard both sides. They prayed. And then James, who was leading it all up, this is James, the brother of Jesus, not James the Apostle, who had already been beheaded by King Herod. But James says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. A decision was made, and that was how it was presented. So we're talking about now how you make decisions, how God wants decisions to be made in churches, in ministries. And there are two kinds. Basically, there are the decisions about the directional authority, or the decisions about direction. And the question is, what is the authority that makes those decisions? But there are the directional decisions, what you might call strategic. What's the overall way we're going? And then there's the operational or the tactical detail management kinds of things. You might call it the vision decisions and the management decisions. So where are we going and how are we going to get there? Two different kinds of decisions. So let's talk first about the where are we going decisions, the directional decisions. Who has the authority to make those for the church? Well, there are various different ways it's done in different denominations. And this is another example where the Bible doesn't tell us very specifically. Each of the proponents of each of the different ways can find examples and verses that seem to support their ways. Nobody can show anything that says, thou shalt not make decisions this way. So, and each of these has resulted in good decisions at times and bad decisions at times. So whatever is according to the way that your denomination or your tradition or your church works, you go with that. But I'm just trying to explain the different ways that it goes. The first one is that the direction should come from some source outside of the church. First off, we're assuming it all comes from God. But how does God get it to the local congregation, the local ministry, where he wants them to go? There are some that say it comes from some larger source outside the church, a denomination, an association, something like that. Maybe even an individual like the Pope, a president of an organization, something like that. Direction should come from something larger. There's others who believe that direction should come from the pastor, that's one part of the pastor's job and responsibility, and the pastor is trained and equipped better than anybody else to hear from God, and that's what they think. Some pastors encourage that idea. I never did, because I wanted all the help I could get. But some say direction should come from the pastor. Others say direction should come from get all the church together and have a big church meeting and talk it all out and take a vote on it. And it seems to me a lot of those things really relate to the culture in which that church arose. Churches that arose in cultures that were used to being run by a king and a monarch were much more comfortable with having somebody outside the church tell them what to do. Churches that arose in, America a couple hundred years ago, where everybody does things by democracy and by voting, that went over into the churches as well. In almost every case, the reality is that the direction comes from some group of leaders working together with the minister in some way or other to resolve on what the decision is going to be, on what the direction is going to be, so that they know this is where God is leading us. And what do I mean by direction? Well, for instance, a very basic kind of a thing that has to be decided is, for instance, is God leading us to try and grow this church into a mega church, or is He leading us to try and split off and plant satellite churches and a bunch of smaller churches? In other words, all the people that come in, do we keep them together or do we farm them out to new things? That's a basic directional decision that needs to be made, and the church can only do one or the other. So there are all various other kinds of directional decisions that I'm sure you can think of. Should we focus on an orphanage or should we focus on a Bible school? You know, we don't have the resources for both. Maybe eventually we will, but right now, is our direction orphanage or is our direction Bible school? Somebody's got to make these directional decisions. And in almost every case, the reality is that it's a group effort. And I believe that is biblical. However you frame it, it comes down that way, and I think that's the way God wants it. Now, there are two terms that can be kind of confusing. They can kind of cross into each other. Some give you the idea that you have to have both, and others say one or the other. They kind of overlap. That's kind of the way that I look at it. And those two terms, again, kind of borrowed from business and other outside the church kind of organizations, but I think often, if used right, very helpful in organizing the church. And that is vision versus mission. Vision statements, mission statements. A vision is basically a picture, a mental picture, a word picture of what you believe God wants your ministry to be. And a mission is an image or a word picture, a statement of what you believe God wants your mission to do, your ministry to do. Sometimes you are in such a place where you can say, God wants us to be this, and God wants us to do that, and they need separate statements. But very often, if God wants us to be this, that implies what God wants you to do. If God wants us to be a church that sponsors a mission, Bible college, then that implies that what you're going to do is establish a Bible college. So you don't necessarily have to have both. If you find it helpful, have them both. If you don't, work on whichever one you find easiest to express what you think God is wanting you to do. A lot of people will say our vision is to do this, and so our mission, when they're pressed to state a mission, it's to become that. And it's saying the same thing in different words. So if that helps you, do it. If not, it doesn't. Let me give you some thoughts, though, about the statements. Because this statement, it's kind of like we talked about before, having it in a nutshell. It's a short thing that you and your people can get in their heads that guides and helps you make sure you're staying in the right direction and you're not doing extraneous things. And it also helps you when people say, well, what is your ministry all about? What do you do in your ministry? If you're not prepared with a short, concise, clear statement, you could go off half an hour telling stories and the person might still not know any more than they did before. So let me give you some examples of mission vision statements, and these could be either one. The first one actually is one of the most effective in American church history: lost people matter to God. Well, that's not really a vision or a mission, but it's a statement that galvanized a church that started in a living room to become one of the biggest churches in America. Because keeping that at the forefront of everything they thought, everything they did, everything that they taught, lost people matter to God. Reminding themselves, it's not just us in the church that God cares about. God cares about those others. God wants us to find the lost people and bring them in. And so that guided everything they did. It's, what, 5 words. Here is another one. And by the way, I am sure that church would not mind if you borrowed that statement. Connecting people with God and helping them make a difference. So, the vision is, we're going to be a place where people can connect with God and where they can learn how to make a difference, and we're going to help them do that. This was thought of. This was one of the churches that I served, and we came up with this statement at a time when making a difference, the American generations were kind of moving from what people were derisively calling the me generation, the what's in it for me, I want to get all I can for myself. They said that this particular generation was very selfish. And so the next generation coming behind that was saying, well, I don't want to be like that. I want to make a difference in the world. And so that was the up-and-coming thing. And so we tried to grab that zeitgeist, if you will, that popular spirit of helping make a difference. And so, and of course, that is something that a church does. A church does connect people with God and help people make a difference. It's all about Him, hosting God's presence, imitating Jesus, and making Him known. That one is a little longer, a little harder to remember. You can kind of still remember connecting people with God and helping them make a difference. That's a nice, short, memorable sentence. This one is different, but I have to tell you how this came about. This also came from a church that I served. I was talking about, preaching about, the purposes of the church, And it's very similar to what I talked about in the first lectures here. Hosting God's presence. I talked about being a home, a comfortable family home for God, and being hospitable, and I summed that up as hosting God's presence. I talked about raising up children to become like Jesus and working to be like Jesus, and I summed that up as imitating Jesus. And this was a whole series of sermons. And I talked about inviting everybody else into the family and demonstrating what God was all about and the joys and the blessings of following God. And I summed that up as making Him known. And this was about the time that there was a very, very popular worship song called "It's All About You." It's all about you, Jesus. And then that came, I think, from a popular phrase in the culture. Oh, he thinks it's all about him. Or it's not all about you. It's not all about me. And so I realized if I put the first letters of hosting God's presence, imitating Jesus, and making him known, I put them together and it made it H-I-M, it spells him. And so we said it's all about him. So you could say that our vision, mission statement at that church was, it's all about him. And then when people wanted to know a little bit more, then we had it right there in the initials. Hosting God's presence, imitating Jesus, and making him known. Another church uses this one, where we love God and love our neighbors. Now, that is short, it's memorable. It's also, it seems to me, pretty obvious and doesn't say a whole lot. Every church could say that. It doesn't help you stand out in any way. It doesn't keep your focus. Well, it does on love, but it's so general, you know. So I'm not saying it's a bad statement. It's we're about to see a bad statement, but I think this is it doesn't have the memory. If you're using it as a something, an outreach kind of thing to help people want to come to your church as opposed to the church down the street, I'm not sure this one quite does it. But I just leave that out for you to look at. Now, I came across this one. Blank Church exists for the passion and purpose of inspiring, discipling, equipping, and sending out Christ's followers with the destiny of transforming the world to the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and fostering a graceful yet convicting church environment in which people of all faith experiences and backgrounds are molded into the image and reflection of Christ, together creating a God-honoring community of authentic worshipers deliberately focused on reaching their community, the nation, the next generation of believers, and the world through missions works, innovative programs, and prayer. That is a wonderful statement, but it's not a vision statement or a mission statement. It kind of is a combination of what we believe and what we do, and it's a great church, I'm sure. If they're doing all of that stuff, then praise the Lord. That's great. And you probably need a statement like that, too. It's helpful when people get into your membership class, if you have a membership class, and they want to know what your church is about. Or, you know, this could be a whole series of sermons based on that. It's a good statement in that regard, but it is not what most talk about in terms of a vision statement or a mission statement that your people can quickly grasp and remember and tell and explain to somebody else who asks them. Most important thing, though, about your statement is that it actually reflects what your church is. You don't want a false front mission statement. You don't want a mission statement that makes your church look like a megachurch cathedral when you actually only have 30 people in your congregation. How do you get to these and how do you carry them out? Strategic planning. Strategic planning is another one of those phrases from the business world that has now kind of gone out of vogue, but I still think that there is value in sitting down and trying to figure out what God wants us to do and where He wants us to go and how we're going to get there. And what are we going to do this year and this month and this week to get us there? Because somebody said, if you're aiming at nothing, that's where you're going to wind up. If you're aiming at nothing, that's what you're going to hit. I used to, toward the end of my ministry, would open every Sunday by saying, God is up to something around here. God has gathered this group of people at this place, at this time, for a reason. Strategic planning or ministry planning, whatever you want to call it, and directional planning, ministry planning is more precise, and I deal with that later. But directional or strategic planning looks at, okay, who is this group of people God has gathered here? Nobody's here by accident, is how I would say. Nobody is here by accident. God's up to something around here. God has gathered this group of people at this place, at this time, for a reason. The planning, the strategic planning, the long-term planning, if you want to call it that, that's another term that is used for it, is to figure out the reason. And you do that by looking, okay, what is the group of people that God has gathered together here? What is this place where He's gathered us? What's the community like? What are the resources? What are the needs? At this time, we're here right now. What's going on right now? What is this place in history? What is happening at this season in the community, in the people's lives, in the nation, in the world? Put all of those things together, mix them together. What are our resources? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What's available? What are we good at? And ask God to show you the reason that He's got you there. And there's a whole section in the book about that. And then you figure out how you get there. How are we going to get there? And again, a whole section in the book, but I want to go quickly over the characteristics of a good goal or action step. First, it is prayer-based. Did God inspire or approve this idea? It doesn't have to have come out of prayer, as I said before, but you have to pray about it. Is this something we want God to do, or God wants us to do? Is it prayer-based? It has to be specific. It has to answer the question, what exactly are we planning to do? What exactly do we hope to accomplish here? In other words, attract more young people. Okay, that's a great goal in general. But what are you going to do? How are you going to do that? What specific steps does God want us to take this month, this quarter, this year to do that? What resources are we going to put into it? What time are we going to put into it? It needs to be, a goal needs to be targeted. In other words, aimed at something. How will it advance our vision, our mission? This is the direction we feel God wants the church to go. How is this particular action going to move us in that direction? If you say, oh, it's a wonderful thing to do, but it's going to move us in this direction instead, then maybe you really need to rethink it and re-pray it. It needs to be defined. How are you going to know when you reach it? How are you going to know when you've accomplished it? When you can stop working on that and start working on something else? It needs to be supported. Are the people that we are expecting to do this, excited about it. I don't know about in your church, but in my experience, people come together and they have meetings and they say, oh, we ought to do this, we ought to do this, we ought to do this, and I know the perfect person that we can get to do it. They don't want to do it themselves. They want to get somebody else to do it. Well, is that other person willing to do it? Are they excited about it? Do they support it? If you don't have somebody who's excited and willing and passionate about doing the thing, or at least willing to do it and thinks it's a good idea, then you're not going to get off the ground, or else you're going to be trying to do it yourself. It needs to be timed. You have to have a time attached to any particular action program, action step, so that you know, okay, when are we going to evaluate and adjust this? And what's our final deadline? Okay, is there a date by which we have to get it started? Is there a date or a condition that has to be fulfilled at which we will evaluate it and see whether it's worth continuing or whether we need to make some changes? Whether we decide whether it's time to extend it or end it. You know, every program, every operation, pretty much everything in this life has a beginning and an end. And there are some things that some churches have been doing for years and years and years that ought to be, quite frankly, given a decent burial, because they have way run out of their usefulness, and the only reason you do them is because that's how we've always done it. So timed. And finally, is it worthwhile? Will the benefits, tangible and intangible benefits, be worth the cost? And the cost is not only money. It's time, it's energy, it's resources, and it's the lost opportunity to do other things. If we put time and energy and money and resources into this, that means we cannot put them into that. So, is this really worth it at the expense of that? Quick word, operational authority, that's the people on the ground who are actually doing the thing. They should be allowed to make as many decisions about how they do it as they possibly can, because they're the ones who are doing it. They're the ones who presumably know more about it. They're the ones who are closest to seeing the needs. And I want to say real quickly, I'm not quite sure where this fits in here, but a lot of churches, increasing number of churches, get their direction from prophetic words. The Lord told me that this is the way we ought to go. Praise the Lord for that. I encourage that. The Apostle Paul says to seek that in 1 Corinthians 14. Seek the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. In other words, hear and repeat what God is saying. But if you are one of those who is getting the prophetic word, your job is just to let the people who are in charge for carrying it out, the pastor or whoever, to give them that word. It is not your responsibility to make sure that they do what you think they ought to do about it. And on the other side, if you're the ministry leader, you are not obligated to do something just because somebody, even if they have a recognized prophetic ministry, says you should. So there are examples in the Bible. The prophet came to Paul and wrapped up his hands and said, word from the Lord, if you go on to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up like this and throw you in jail. And a lot of people, pretty much everybody except Paul that heard that, thought that was a warning from God that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But Paul went on to Jerusalem anyway. It was his decision what to do about the word. Okay, praise the Lord. We have finished halfway through this course. Hallelujah. And I will see you on the other side.